Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, when things aren't going our way, how do we respond? How do you respond? Might just depend, I imagine, on your mood or maybe how your day has been going and maybe exactly what is going wrong. But it's no secret that in any of those cases, we're very easily given to frustration, irritation, annoyance, yes, and also anger. There's probably a really good chance that you were angry at some point also this last week. And anger is tricky, isn't it? It's with most sins and things that we deal with, it's also something that we wrestle with. Sometimes we might be getting angry without even realizing we are. It just brews almost like automatically without us being aware of it. Can well up maybe almost in an instant as a response to something that someone said or did. Anger might make us even blind to what we're saying or what we're doing until we've gone too far. As if our eyes were closed or we were blind the whole time. It may even, this tricky part with sin, might even feel good to be angry every once in a while. And then afterwards we can just feel so bad. It's generally what sin does. But if we look at our heart through the lens of Scripture and also through the Ten Commandments, and specifically the Sixth Commandment, God does make a lot of sense of what we experience. And we may be thankful that God also gives more grace. He knows who we are. He knows what we need. And he also gives us the Sixth Commandment to make us wise and humble so that we may have life and may protect and help the lives of others. That's also then our theme this afternoon, wisdom and humility and keeping the Sixth Commandment. Now, as we read in the Heidelberg Catechism, when it comes to the Sixth Commandment, there is more to it than not murdering someone. Yes, the commandment is very short. Do not murder. But Catechism rightly says, does it just speak of killing? No, by forbidding murder, God teaches us that he hates the root of murder, such as envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge, and that he regards all these as murder. Jesus himself said in Matthew 5, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, 'You fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Jesus deepens our understanding of what is actually at play in the Sixth Commandment. It's not just about physically killing or harming someone. No, even anger is subject to judgment. And we all know that murder is destructive. Like, literally, it kills someone. It destroys a person made in the image of God. But Scripture reminds us that it's not just murder that is destructive. The root of it, envy, hatred, anger, and desire of revenge are also destructive and on the same trajectory. And we see this in a way reflected also in the letter of James. What's so striking about James is that he uses very strong language when he addresses the fights that are going on within the church. His wording is so strong that it actually raises some questions for us as to what is actually going on and how bad was this situation. Verse 2 says, "You want something but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight." And the words that he uses and the way that he describes is almost as if the people in these churches, the readers he's addressing, are like going to war. It's a full-on battle. The kind of fighting language he uses. He even says that they kill. That raises a question. Like, were there actually church members who were perhaps killing one another? Physically. Or was it maybe spiritually with their words and in their thoughts and how they treated one another? It may be better to understand it that, you know, hopefully the church wasn't that bad and that it was that they were saying maybe harsh things or lashing out to one another, but not physically killing one another. Probably also makes sense in the rest of the letter because James doesn't address anything like that elsewhere. And you'd think that that would be a pretty significant problem in the church. But it's not addressed anywhere else. But still, that means that James's language gets our attention. You kill and you covet. Gets us thinking. In James's time, there were tensions in the church, perhaps then too, between privileged and the poor, because that's a theme in the book of James, or maybe between those who wanted to be leaders in the church and those who weren't, and infighting there. It doesn't really matter what is going on. He just says there are fights and there are quarrels. This isn't some minor thing. And James wants to get at their root. He asks, where do they come from? James answers then his own question. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? And James points to the heart as the root of these fights. Doesn't point fingers. It's no bringing up what so-and-so had done to raise such a reaction. It says, look at your heart and what you desire. Realize that some desires are dangerous and lead down a destructive path. It's coveting. He says, you kill and covet. And anyone who has read the Old Testament knows that there's some very striking stories of how coveting, desiring for what someone else has can lead actually to killing and murder. No, even the first story in the Bible after the fall into sin is of Cain killing Abel because his sacrifice was accepted. Desire in some ways for what his brother had and what he didn't led Cain to killing Abel. Ahab in the Old Testament desired Naboth's vineyard. Naboth didn't want to sell. And when that happens, Ahab throws a tantrum and Jezebel sets out to kill Naboth for Ahab. Those may be the worst examples in the Old Testament. But don't we recognize some of the danger in those stories and some of our own actions maybe in them as well? And sometimes coveting may just be coveting, but sometimes if the opportunity comes along, we wouldn't hesitate to harm the person that we are actually coveting if we can in some way. Now, sometimes gossip may be gossip or maybe a way to get at someone who's receiving the attention we envy. Or have you ever picked on a sibling just because you wanted something that they had? And it starts to understand also teach us, especially with James, how, yeah, we're talking about the sixth commandment, not murdering, but when we start thinking about all the different ways in which we can harm our neighbor and all the different desires that may go with that. The sixth commandment shows really the destructive nature of our desires. Now, for one, the sixth commandment wants to rein in and transform into love for our neighbor. And when we take a step back from James, maybe think about the root of murder as the Heidelberg Catechism calls it, we see just how much we need this commandment. And for two reasons in particular that we're going to look at this afternoon. First, because most of the emotions that we have here as the root of murder actually have an element of justice in them. I was reading someone this week who said, you know, anger is the moral emotion. Moral, having to do with right and wrong. For example, you check the news and something terrible has happened, like a shooting somewhere. And you may be filled, of course, with with sadness for the victims and for their families, but you might also right away be filled with anger for what someone has done. Anger is that emotion that actually says, yo, that is wrong. It's a moral emotion. And to differing degrees, I may even be embedded in any desire for revenge, in hatred, or even maybe envy to a certain degree. Just think about it. Revenge. Someone has wronged us, and we want to set that right, get the record straight, get even, or justice in our mind. Hatred. Maybe sometimes we hate someone with no reason, but generally we justify it because someone has done just something so bad. We just hate them. We can't stand them. Anger, there is some injustice that needs to be rectified. Envy. Maybe it's someone is just getting and receiving all attention or something else, and you're like, they don't deserve it. If people knew who that person was, we want to set the record straight also there. And if that sense of justice or injustice sets some bells going and makes us realize also some of the thinking in our own hearts, you hopefully realize then how dangerous this is. Envy, anger, hatred, and desire of revenge are the root of murder, and they bring out in us all kinds of destruction and harm. But also at the same time, they give us exactly the sense of that we're doing right. That what we're doing is just, even if it's just a small bit of justice. On one hand, destructive, the root of murder. On the other hand, something we say like, yeah, it's just and right. And even if you've never thought about it this way, I'm sure you've lived it. In our anger or vengeance, we're full of a sense of justice and indignation, justifying our emotion every step of the way until what we thought was justice all of a sudden shows that it was actually just pettiness and some kind of sin, maybe, when we lash out, retaliate, or pick a fight. Or probably just after that we started the fight. It's then the moment of clarity. Oh, wait, that wasn't justice. That wasn't indignation. Not righteous one anyways. That's the first danger. It's that moral emotion. The second one is that usually envy, anger, hatred, and revenge prod us to action. You see that maybe in some ways in what James is saying and warning us against. Like you covet and you kill. It's like almost all the time those negative emotions just bring us to do something drastic. They prod us to action. Just think about it. Can you be angry and sit quietly on a chair? No, when you're angry, you want to fight, you want to run, you may throw something, punch something, slam something, whatever you can. Just tear up the house if you could. And even if that you don't get angry in exactly that way, maybe it is just going to be an insistent passive aggressiveness that makes sure that is your action plan for your anger. It's hard to just be angry and full of hate or revenge and not show it or act on it. It's very much against the nature of these emotions. It'll take our best self-control and restraint to keep it in check. Because whenever these emotions boil in us, you know, they just want to go. So the two dangers are these emotions generally tie in with our sense of what is right and wrong, and it's very easy to justify them even when we may be wrong. And it's hard to keep these emotions from following through because they're so powerful and give us energy. Especially anger, but it applies to the others as well. It's no surprise that Jesus needs to warn us against anger as he does so in the sixth commandment. But before we talk more about these dangers, let's not overlook that these dangers actually at the same time also show us something of the beauty of how we're made in the image of God. and what the sixth commandment maybe is meant to be and meant to encourage in us. God created us so that when we are confronted with wrong, it does something to us. It evokes a deep emotional reaction. We hear of innocent people being harmed or terrible things being done to people who can't defend themselves, or maybe even someone being picked on at school, and something just burns in you. You want to right that wrong. You want to stand up and for and protect those being harmed, even if we don't know how, or we might even try to do that in a bad way. Isn't that interesting? Oh, in the Heidelberg Catechism, it mentions that how, you know, is it enough then that we do not kill our neighbor in any such way? No, when God condemns envy, hatred, and anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, and gentleness, mercy, and friendliness toward him, to protect him from harm as much as we can, and to do good even to our enemies. Now, anger, hatred, revenge, and envy are condemned for good reason, because of how much harm they do and because of how destructive they may be. But at the same time, these can also be emotions that, when it is in the right place, are there exactly to protect our neighbor from evil. And how almost automatically they fill us with energy to just go out and help someone. Because that's what our anger drives us toward. So that though at the same time it is condemned, if we in some ways could just be angry as Jesus was angry, or as that God has his wrath and anger, that would be such a positive force for justice and for good. But we're not Jesus. We do not have a righteous anger as God does. We're sinners. And though we might at times see and maybe even experience what anger in a way is meant to do and what is meant to be, that force for good, it's usually not the kind of anger we have on a week-to-week basis. When we're honest, we most likely aren't standing up for injustice as much as maybe standing up for ourselves and putting all of that energy to use to justify our own little grievances. Instead of a force that may set things right, our anger may harm or destroy far more than we may intend or that we thought we could or would, because it carries us away. Instead of perhaps drawing near to people to protect them and to pursue their good, we push them away because of our volatile and unpredictable and self-righteous nature. Destroy so much. That's why the Heidelberg Catechism says it's the root of murder. And if until this point you've been saying, well, I'm not a very angry person, so this isn't really for me, maybe especially then we need to take the time to maybe look a little harder and reflect on our hearts and what we've noticed. If anger, revenge, hatred, and envy appeal to our sense of justice and what is right, may they even be masking themselves in our hearts as that. Where does that leave us? Especially contrasted with what a beautiful thing standing up for justice may be and having that energy is and how wrong and destructive it may be. Oh, it just shows us how far we've fallen and how far we are from how things should be. And we may see the dangers we have to wrestle with. So what do we do? When James is addressing his readers, he lays out their troubles in full. It says, you covet and you kill. You're an adulterous people. You know, you're following the world instead of God. And yet at the end he says, after that he says, yet despite that, God holds on to us as his people by his Spirit, and he gives more grace. Yes, our anger may destroy and harm. God burns in anger. God's anger burns against it. That is why Jesus had to be put to death, destroyed. And he himself underwent God's anger against our sin. He bore it all. Himself, the object of hatred, of anger, and envy, so that we may be forgiven, so that God truly may give more grace also to angry people and murderous people. But for that, God brings us to repentance. This is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. James's response to the envy and the hatred of God, of his readers, is to just bring them to repentance. Call them to humility. Well, when we find even the root of murder in our own hearts, what can we do but humble ourselves before God, offering up our sinful heart, saying, we can't change it, Lord, help me. When we see how blind we can be at times in the pursuit of what we call justice and right, when it may be just our petty grievances, what can we do but bow before God, who is the judge of all the earth and will do right? When we experience what this force and energy of anger can so easily carry us away, what can we do but seek the one who saves us from his just wrath over our sin, including anger? And it's by humbling ourselves before God, that we may then come to fulfill the sixth commandment, to love our neighbor, protect them from harm, and do good even to our enemies. Now, already earlier in his letter, James had written, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires." Points out by being patient, humble, slow to anger, listening, and we learn to do what is right. It's our humility that is a sign of wisdom, as James mentions in 3 verse 12. And it's that wisdom that comes from heaven that will bear fruit, that will actually be good for our neighbor by being pure, peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. It's only in humility that we'll actually be able to see when our sense of indignation is itself right or wrong. It's in our humility that we'll see our need for self-control and restraint above perhaps what we have right now before we unleash all of the energy of our anger. It's only in humility before God that we can be honest about ourselves and about what lives in our hearts, trusting that he will give us more grace as we struggle to live for him. And so the sixth commandment teaches us to be wise and humble. Let us recognize the dangers in the root of murder and turn to God. It's in humility and wisdom we'll slow down and maybe direct our anger, control it. We'll learn to love our neighbor. Show them that patience, peace, gentleness, mercy, and friendliness instead of destructive anger. For God gives more grace to those who humble themselves before him, and he will lift us up. Amen.